For the past couple of Sundays, we have been talking about the word worth. Ask the question, what is it worth to you? That's a phrase that we use in our buying and selling. We're shopping for things. But we used it in application to our own souls. What is our soul? What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? So we expanded that, though, to look at the idea of worth in general. Who is worthy? Are we worthy? We looked at the idea of God being the one who is ultimately the most worthy. Why is he worthy? Why is God worthy? Because he is the creator. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So he is the one who creates and therefore is worthy. In fact, the Blevin, that the whole host of heaven previously, makes that observation in chapter 4 and verse 11, that the whole host of heaven is worshiping God and saying to him, you are worthy because you created all things. In chapter 5 of Revelation, the scene goes away from stays with the throne of God scene, but God's holding a scroll in his hand that represents the continued revelation of God, and it's sealed. Who's worthy to take the scroll and open its seven seals is the question that's asked in Revelation chapter 5. And initially, no one steps forward because no one is worthy. You're not worthy. I'm not worthy. Who is worthy? And who steps forward? But the lion of the tribe of Judah, who looks like a lamb that has been slain. And I know that's a confusing picture, but it's borrowing the imagery that we have from the Old Testament to paint the picture of Jesus. And by the time you get to the end of chapter 5, the host of heaven is worshiping Jesus and saying that he is worthy. Just like God is worthy, because Jesus is God. And so this helps us to see the fact that God is worthy, Jesus is worthy of our worship. And then we talked about how this word is used, again, in application still to God as creator when we look at heaven. But from this psalm here, Psalm 8, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, we've been talking about that in class, that tells us that there is a God. What is man that you are mindful of him, of the Son of Man that you visit him? How do we fit into this whole picture? Why would God pay any attention to little old me? And are we worthy? No, this is basically what the psalm is telling us, that we are not worthy ourselves. And we looked at a number of passages in previous lessons showing the fact that as sinners, we are not worthy. And that's exactly what the prodigal son says in Luke chapter 15 when he comes to himself, when he comes to his right mind. And again, this was in the previous lesson, that he said to himself, I'm going to go to my father and say, I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me a servant. And when he gets to the Father, he repeats all that he intended to tell him, that he was not worthy. The fact is, what was revealed to us is that we are unprofitable servants. That's what Luke chapter 17 talks about. We are unprofitable servants. We are owed nothing. We have only done what it is our duty to do. God is the one alone who is worthy. We are unworthy when compared to God. Let's look to just a couple more passages along that line. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 9. Paul writes here, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." Paul's writing this to a church that has all kinds of fleshly, carnal concerns. concerns from a spiritual angle, and they're concerned about things that don't matter. And so Paul says, identifies himself as unworthy of being called an apostle because of his past, because of what he's done in his past. When you look at your past, what are you worth compared to God? What are we worth compared to God? Exactly. Paul humbled himself before these people to whom he was writing as an example to them of the fact that every one of us is saved by God's grace, and we should never lose sight of that. We are not saved because we deserve to be saved. We're not saved because we're better than other people. We're saved because God is good and He is gracious. And we've chosen to follow Him and His Son. But we're not worthy of salvation. I've heard that sometimes spoken at funerals. You know, something to the effect of, we know this man's in heaven because he was worthy, or he deserved this. And I cringe a little bit at that. It doesn't mean I'm questioning whether or not he's right with God or before God, but that's not the right comparison to make. We are not deserving of salvation. We are not worthy of salvation, and we need to keep that perspective. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12 expresses similar thoughts. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning with verse 12. It says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord," this is Paul again writing, "who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life." Paul is saying, God chose me because I was a persecutor who was doing this in ignorance of what I was doing. But if God can show mercy to a man who organized persecution and execution of Christians, He can forgive anybody. He can forgive you of the sins that you've committed. And that's what we need to do, is we need to see the grace that God has extended to Paul and know that He will extend the same to us. Because we deserve it? No. Grace, by definition, is something that we do not deserve. But because we have chosen to believe and follow His Son, Jesus Christ. So, on one hand, it is clear that as sinners, we are unworthy of God's grace. But in God's valuation, we still are valued, loved, and worth dying for. So, what should be our response to that? What should be our response to the fact that God has created us in His image? He's created us different than the rest of creation, yet what did we choose to do? We chose to sin. We chose to go our own way. We chose to do our own thing. He gave us dominion over His earth, but we chose to go our own way, do our own will. But He has yet saved us by His grace. He has given us a way back. He's given us that opportunity. How should we respond to that? Well, we've been created in His image. He would like for us to live accordingly. Let's try to live up to the image in which we were created. Despite our failure to live up to that image, God has graciously provided us with the opportunity to start over and once again be His image bearers. And that begins with seeing ourselves that way, that we are a special creation. We're not the product of evolutionary forces, natural forces. We are the product of the Creator God, who created us specially, distinctly, apart from creation, to be able to worship Him. And so let's do that. We made note earlier of Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4 we'd noted before. But in Psalm, let's go back to Psalm 8. In Psalm 8 and verse 5, it says there, for you have made, it asked the question before, what is man that you are mindful of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. We've talked about in class about how we can look into the depths of space with our telescopes and still know that we're not seeing it all and how vast it is. And that with our microscopes, we can look into the vastness of the microscopic world that is unseen by our physical eyes without the aid of the microscopes that we've invented. But God knew it was there. God created it to be there. It's been there all along, even though we didn't see it at the time. And His creation is so immense, and we're just scratching the surface of discovering it. And God is even greater than that. Yet God has crowned us with glory and honor in creating us just a little lower than the angels, is the way that Psalm 8 puts it. God has given us dominion of His creation. Therefore, we are to be good stewards of what is not ours while declaring the excellence of our Creator. And sometimes I think we get pretty possessive. We think, well, this is my property. This is my land. And there's a sense relative to other human beings in which that's a true statement. But don't lose sight of the fact that it's all God's. It all ultimately belongs to God. We are mere stewards of what God has given to us. So we should find some worthiness in the fact that God created us in His image, apart from the animals and the plants and the rest of the creation. And now let's look at ourselves relative to others. Go with me back to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 20. Luke 20, beginning with verse 34. He's debating with the Sadducees about the resurrection. Remember, this was a sect of the Jews that did not believe in a resurrection from the dead. And so he is kind of discussing with them, debating with them about the resurrection. Verse 34, Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage." So Jesus uses this worthy term here, those who are counted worthy to attain unto the resurrection. Now, I spent an entire lesson last week talking about the fact, and we began this lesson this week talking about the fact that we are not worthy of the grace God has shown. So this worthiness that Jesus is talking about must be relative to other people who do not believe, who do not obey, who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God and do not confess Him as Lord. And so those who are counted worthy is used in a relative sense here, referring to those who have put their faith and their trust in God. Now the question is, if we believe in Jesus, then what should our lives look like? Well, go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, He says there, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called." Paul is saying that we need to have a worthy walk. We'll talk about what that means. This is not saying that our walk makes us deserving of anything from God. Paul's not saying that. We've already established that. It's saying saints, Christians, should have lives that are striving to be consistent with the calling of God, with the calling of God through Jesus Christ. That's a walk that is worthy of the name that we wear, which is Christian. Notice the characteristics of walk, of a walk that conforms to Jesus Christ. If you keep reading there, verse 2, with all lowliness, gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What does this walk, this worthy walk, look like? It's humble. It's gentle. It is persevering. It endures. It's patient. We're patient with one another. We're patient with our fellow man. We strive for unity. We want to be united with others of like faith who are also striving to walk in this worthy manner. We strive for unity, we strive for peace, but we strive for those things on God's terms, not ours. We don't get to make up the terms of what constitutes good unity or peace. God defines all of that for us in His Word, and we strive for that unity, and we strive for that peace. We want that. We desire it. That's what a worthy walk looks like. The question we have to ask ourselves as individuals, is that what my walk looks like? Is that what I'm striving for in my life and in the choices that I make? Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1 in verse 27, Paul writes to the Philippians this time and says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here again, he uses the term having a walk that is worthy. This time he says of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of the good news proclamation, of what we preach, of what we teach. We need to practice what we preach is basically what Paul is telling the Philippians. And again, notice right there in the context what that looks like. It means standing fast with one mind and spirit. The world's going to try and get us to not stand fast, to conform to its ways. We need to stand fast with one mind and spirit, working together for the faith. Remember, he's writing this to a church, a group of Christians. And you know, groups of people inevitably have trouble from time to time. And so we need to be reminded that we need to be working together for the faith and not being terrified by the enemies of the cross. He goes on to talk about there in verse 28, not in any way terrified by your adversaries. We are willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you what. If our walk isn't worthy, then we won't be willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ. We will run. We will conform to the world. We will do anything to not have to suffer. But the walk that is worthy is willing and ready to suffer, just like Jesus suffered for us, because we believe it that much. We believe it that strongly. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. So we're just hitting some of the epistles of Paul, where he uses this phrase, Philippians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. He says, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Our walk needs to be informed by the knowledge of the Lord's will. It's not our walk to walk. We're trying to walk in the path of the Lord, and so it needs to be an informed walk. And what does it involve? We see right here in the reading that we just did. What does this walk look like? What are the characteristics of this walk? It's fully pleasing to God. That's what we're striving to do. We're striving to please God, not men. It's being fruitful in every good work. We're trying to be productive. That's what we're trying to do. It's increasing in the knowledge of God. It's being stronger so as to endure difficulties with joy. It's not just enduring difficulties with complaining and grumbling. It's enduring difficulties with joy. Now, he's not saying that in and of itself the suffering that we're going through, let's say it's a persecution of sorts, is itself joyful, but the thought of enduring that persecution should bring us internally joy that we are counted worthy to suffer with Jesus Christ, which is exactly the terminology that the apostles of Jesus used when they likewise suffered for Jesus Christ. And it involves, this walk involves being thankful to God for the grace that He has shown to us. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians, another letter of Paul's. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and beginning with verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. There it is again. That you would have a worthy walk. Paul keeps using this phrase. It was Paul's practice to encourage us to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. There's a lot of religious jargon, a religious verbiage that is out there, and we can parrot that, but we need to make sure that we're not just parroting, but that this comes from our hearts and that this is guides our thoughts and it guides our actions. The fact that God has made it possible by His grace for us to be a part of His kingdom and His glory should motivate us. It should compel us to have a walk that is worthy of all that, of being a part of His kingdom and worthy of being a part of that glory. Do you want that glory? Do you want to share the glory of Jesus Christ with Him for eternity? You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. None of us deserves it. But He's offering to us by His grace. That ought to motivate us in our lives to walk to the best of our ability as He walked. Now go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and beginning with verse 3. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Clearly the saints in Thessalonica had suffered for their faith in Jesus Christ. You go back to the book of Acts and you can read about when Paul first goes to Thessalonica, how he's basically run out of town, has to escape for his life, and leaves behind him some Christians who had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Paul writes to them periodically, as we've read in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. The willingness of these Christians in Thessalonica and in other places to suffer for the cause of Christ engenders the gratitude of fellow saints. Paul thanks them for this, and it stands in stark contrast to those who reject Jesus Christ, who do not obey the gospel. Again, when he talks about that they're counted worthy, it does not mean that they are deserving, but it is relative to those who reject Jesus Christ. You've been willing to suffer for the cause of Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you this. If even the government were to suddenly turn against us and decide that it is going to persecute Christians and not allow us to meet even in these more humble circumstances, that they have to go into hiding, and we suffer for it, and we end up in prison as a result of that because we're going to keep worshiping God, right? And we're going to continue to do what is right. But should that happen, we still don't deserve heaven. It's only by the grace of God that we are counted worthy. We're counted worthy. Paul says it's a righteous thing with God to give those who are troubled rest. Don't deserve it, but it is right on God's part that he does this. He wants to do this, and that's why he has done what he has done to make it possible. And if you jump on down to verse 11 then, of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, therefore we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prays for saints that God would count them worthy, not deserving, but faithful. Faithful. That's what God is looking for. He's looking for faith. Do we trust God? Do we trust him enough that we'll obey him even under adverse circumstances, even with our lives on the line? That's what it means to be faithful. And God counts that faith as righteousness. And that's grace. And that gives us hope. Go with me then to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. It says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. It's an interesting text in light of everything that we've been talking about on the subject of being worthy. Elders who rule well and labor in the word, he says, are to be counted of as counted worthy of double honor. In other words, not just in relation to the submission to them as the leaders of a local church, but that they are to be supported, that they are to be paid, because a laborer is worthy of his wages, so is an elder who labors in the word worthy. So here the word is used of deserving something, but not from God, but from those who benefit spiritually from the work of others. Relative to one another, we might talk of one person being deserving of something versus somebody else. You didn't do the work, you don't deserve the pay, we might say. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. He doesn't deserve that because he didn't do the work. And so relative to others, when someone does do the work for us, like we might hire a man to plow off our driveway out there, our parking lot area, he's worthy because he did the work. He's worthy to be paid. He's earned it. And so we can see it being used that way, but I want us to be careful with that and understand that this is different, because this is talking about us relative to one another, not us relative to God. When we speak of ourselves relative to God, we are unworthy. We are unprofitable servants. We're just doing what we were designed to do, what we were created to do. We're deserving of nothing, not even a thank you. But God, by his grace, is going to count our faithfulness to him as righteousness. We must always keep that perspective. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. And we'll wrap this up. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 4. This is written to the church in Sardis, who he has already basically said to them that you have a reputation that you're alive, but you're dead. This is Jesus talking, writing to a church, a first century church, a real church, local church, and he says, you got a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. But then in verse 4, he then says, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So Sardis is described as a dead church despite its reputation for being alive. Yet even there, Jesus observes, notes, describes some as being worthy because they overcame. Because they, in faith, overcame the persecutions that they were facing. This worthiness is not something earned before God. It's relative to those whose faith failed to endure, whose faith was dead. It's a relative term. We stated that when we preached the first lesson in this series. That worth is something that is relative, just like beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Something may be worth something to you, but if it's not worth that same thing to anybody else, you're not going to get what you think it is worth. Worth is relative. And so it is in our relationships with one another. These are described as being worthy when compared to those who were not faithful. The Hebrews writer, in the context of ancient examples of faith toward God, declares that those people of faith were those of whom the world was not worthy. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 38. Rejection of the gospel of God's grace finds people judging themselves unworthy of everlasting life. Let us make sure that our conduct is not in an unworthy manner. Interestingly enough, that term, that phrase, unworthy manner, is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 27, specifically in the context of what we've gathered to do on this first day of the week, and that's partake of the Lord's Supper. We're not supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. Has nothing to do with your worthiness before God. We are all unworthy in that respect. But God has graciously given us the opportunity to be right with him through the grace that he has extended through his Son, Jesus Christ. This unworthy manner that he's talking about pertains to their attitude, their walk, and how they were behaving with one another, in that each one was taking his own supper ahead of the others, and there was not this concern for sharing with one another and sharing in this memorial wherein we proclaim our faith in Jesus Christ until he comes. Our belief that the death of Jesus on the cross was important to our salvation, that it is a demonstration of God's love and a demonstration of his grace. Ultimately, God alone is worthy. And relative to him, we are unworthy. Nevertheless, by God's grace, we can have a new start in Christ. So let us walk worthy of that calling. Let's think about that as together we partake of the Lord's Supper, which we will do after we sing number 230.